We have read from God's Word already the fifth commandment. We are to honor our father and our mother. We've concluded what has been historically understood as the first tablet or the first table of the law. The Godward commandments are number 1 through 4. You shall have no other gods before me. The sanctity of God himself. We are to set apart God as God in our life. Number 2, you shall not make an image of God, nor worship it. The sanctity of God's worship. We are not to worship God as we would like to, as according to our preferences, but as God would have us worship him. Number 3, you shall not take the name of God in vain. The sanctity of God's name. Number 4, you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, both the sanctity of time and the sanctity of God's day. The first table of the law has priority. It comes first. To violate any of the first 4 commandments while congratulating yourself that you're really doing well on the manward commandments is to mock God. If you fail to give God first place in your life, regardless of how well you maybe think you're doing in other areas of your life, you are incredibly wrong. The laws are interrelated. I show my love for God by how I treat my fellow creatures, my fellow human beings created in the image of God. And if I'm not loving God, I'm not going to have the right perspective in loving my fellow human beings. The first table of the law was summed up by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was asked by one of the legal scholars, what's the most important commandment in the whole Bible? Considering there's over 630 commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus was perhaps being given a huge task by this legal scholar, but he summed it up this way. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first great commandment, but there is a second like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he said the first commandment is the first commandment. But the other side of that coin is how we treat our neighbor. And we're about to enter into looking at the last 6 commandments, which have to do with how we treat one another. Pleasing God comes before pleasing men. So the second table, the manward commandments, are 6. You shall honor your parents, the sanctity of God-given authority. You shall not murder, the sanctity of God-given life. You shall not commit you shall not commit adultery, the sanctity of God-given marriage. You shall not steal, the sanctity of God-given property. You shall not bear false witness, the sanctity of God's truth. And you shall not covet, the sanctity of God's providence. But today we're going to begin the first of 2 messages on the fifth commandment. We're taking 2 weeks on each of the commandment. Today is you shall honor your parents. We'll be looking at 5 things over this week and next week. First of all, what does the fifth commandment require? What does it tell us we are to do? And then what does the fifth commandment forbid? As we looked earlier in the study of the 10 commandments, each of the commandments has both a requirement and a prohibition. And then next week we'll do as been our habit, what did the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his teachings do with the fifth commandment? And then we'll look at the life and teachings of Christ's apostles and what they did with the fifth commandment. And next week we'll spend a little bit of time on what is this special promise that's attached to the fifth commandment. But today we'll look at 2 parts. First of all, what does the fifth commandment require? What is it telling us to do? And what does the fifth commandment forbid? What is it telling us not to do? So I have these 2 main points, and under my first main point, I have 7 brief subpoints. And under my second point, we have 3 brief subpoints. So for those of you who like to take notes and are tidy with my outlines, then here we go. What does the fifth commandment require? The fifth commandment requires us to honor our father and our mother and all lawful authorities. To honor your parents is to respect your parents as the persons that God personally appointed to hold the office of head of your family and assistant head of your family. In the world, you honor people based upon if you like them. Do I like my principal? Do I like my coach? Do I like this policeman? Do I like this teacher? Do I like my boss? And then depending on whether they're likable and I like them, we may or may not give them honor. But it's not the way it is to be in God's kingdom. God says, I have sovereignly appointed each of the authorities in your life. And I am to respect authority based upon the fact that I look to God who put this person in my life. I'm to hold the policeman in respect because God put him there. I'm to hold the principal in respect because God put him there. I'm to hold my boss at work in respect because God put him there. God placed them in their office, not because I always like them and not because they're always likable, but because I'm showing respect for God by showing respect for his choice of who my leader or authority would be. Number two, honoring an authority is to respect and obey them according to the office they hold. It's well summed up by the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I am the covenant God. We show respect for older people. We show respect for God in the process. God has put this older person here. I am to honor them. God has put my parents there. I am to honor them. Strangely, in our culture, we dishonor people the older they get. We worship youth. We have people in their 40s and 50s trying to act like they're in their teens and 20s, trying to dress like they're in their teens and 20s, trying to perform all kinds of plastic surgery to look like a teen or a 20-something. But in God's word, we are to respect people as they get older for the grace of God. He's given them to live a long life, to acquire knowledge and wisdom, and we're to honor the older. We're to honor our parents. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and in so doing you shall fear your God. Moses shows here in the fifth commandment the correlation between respect and honor for aging parents and for your God. For example, Jonathan had a father named King Saul. He wasn't a great father and he wasn't a great king. But despite how Saul acted, Jonathan loved him and respected him, regardless of how Saul acted toward Jonathan himself or how he reacted toward David, Jonathan's best friend. Even after Jonathan knew that God had taken the kingdom from Saul and given it to David and had anointed David through the prophet Samuel, he still honored his father as his father. Although his father wasn't the best father, but he occupied an office given to him by God. God gave him to be my father, and until God sees fit to take him out of the picture, I'm to honor him as my father. In fact, David himself would later be very convicted that he was hiding from King Saul when Saul was trying to kill him out of insane jealousy. And Saul was out on a forced march with his men and had to go to the bathroom and found a cave where he was going to go to the bathroom and did not know that David was hiding in the back of the cave. And while King Saul was relieving himself, David was so close to him that he could take his knife and cut off a corner of King Saul's robe. And when King Saul got through and went down and joined his men, David, who's up on the mountainside, comes out and yells at King Saul saying, you know, you're insanely jealous of me and you think that I'm out to get you. If I wanted to get you, I could have killed you in the cave. I cut off the hem of your garment to prove that I am not trying to get you. But you know what? Later David said, you know, even doing that was disrespecting my God. I didn't have to cut off his garment to show him that I could have done him in. I could have just stood out and told him that I could have done him. It was a little act of disrespect. Even though there was much respect there, there was a little smidgen of disrespect, a little bit of smirk, a little bit of, I could have done you in, old man, but I chose not to. That wasn't, and David felt convicted of that and had to confess that as sin. Third, honoring an authority means having an inward esteem for them. I rightly view them a certain way inwardly, and it's outwardly expressed in prompt, willing obedience and respectful, gracious speech. If I inwardly esteem my parents or any other authority, I will speak respectfully to them. I will not talk back to them. I will say, yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, in a good tone of voice. I will not sass them or talk disrespectfully to them in any way at any time. I will not pout or sulk when they give me commands and directions that I don't like. I will not think evil thoughts against them when I do not like their commands. I will not show my approval by slamming doors or stomping my feet as I leave the room. I will not murmur or gripe under my breath or complain to other people when my parents will not let me do what I want to do. In other words, I don't go and tell my friends my parents are jerks because they wouldn't let me stay out till 2 in the morning. I will not be the passive rebel, showing my dishonor by being very slow and passive, dragging my feet, so to speak, when I should be obeying fully, wholeheartedly. I will have facial expressions and body language that show respect and honor for my parents. I will not make a face, will not raise my eyebrows. I will not have the smile of smug superiority out of a proud heart that despises my parents' counsel. I will not wear down my parents by asking 1,000 why questions before I decide to obey what they say. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do it this way? Why do I have to do it now? We should just be quiet and do it because the authorities that the Lord has given to me have told me to do this. Number four, honoring my parents, honoring any God-ordained authority means that I humbly submit to their rebukes, their corrections, and their teaching. God's word says that a proud person does not take rebuke or listen to instruction. You can't tell me what to do, and you certainly can't tell me not to do something. How dare you? I'm 10. It's a mark of what sin has done to us that whether it's a 2-year-old looking at its parents incredulously saying, I can't believe you won't let me play with this knife. And why a 2-year-old would need to play with a knife, only a 2-year-old could see the logic of that. But a proud heart will say, I'm 2 years old. You're saying no to me. What is wrong with you? And so we can be 2 or we can be 22 or we can be 32 and still disrespect authority when they tell us not to do something. The proud will not be corrected and will not stand to listen to instruction. God has given you a training ground to learn these things, and if you will not listen to your parents in your home, then you're well on the way not to listening to God when you're out on your own. In Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 24, there's a very telling illustration where Moses is leading the children of Israel. He's leading 3 million people who have been taken out of captivity in Egypt and led across the Sinai Desert. Moses has made a critical mistake along the way. He hasn't appointed any helpers. So you're the only go-to guy for 3 million people. There are no policemen. There are no mayors. There are no city councilmen. There's no assistance of anybody. It's just every single problem of 3 million people. Their donkey stepped on my kid's foot, and I want reparation for that. And so imagine the long line of people you have to see every day to listen to their gripes. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro the Midianite, finally takes him inside and said, what you're doing is not good. It will wear you out. It will kill you. You need to delegate. You need to have people over hundreds and people over 50s. You need to have some structure here to this authority. You cannot be the only authority figure for 3 million people. You know, if large families, you know, if they line up, say, my turn to speak to dad next. It's like, well, imagine if you had 3 million children. You wouldn't come home from work. You just say, I'll stay at the office. You know, the line will be so long, it'll be around the block a couple of times. Well, Moses has got himself in this situation. And Jethro, his father-in-law, weighs in and says, hey, common sense, I'm a Midianite. I'm not a member of the chosen people, but I have enough common sense to know you can't lead 3 million people by yourself. You need to delegate authority. You need help. And Moses listened to him. And Moses received instruction. And Moses did what he said. Listening to your father-in-law. Number five, honoring my parents, honoring any God-ordained authority means that I carefully obey and carefully structure my life by what they tell me. I'll put it really simple. I come when they call me, and I come with a good attitude. I go where they send me, and I go with a good attitude. I do what they command me, and I do it with a good attitude. I avoid what they forbid me, and I comply with a good attitude. What heartache would have been avoided in so many millions of people's lives over the centuries had children only listened to their parents? How many people's lives have been ruined by rebelling early? Nobody's going to tell me I can't drive my car at 115 miles an hour. It says it here on the odometer. Yes, that's just part of the lie of the automobile business to say this car, if necessary, can go 115 miles an hour. And only people between the ages of 16 and 23 think that's really a wise thing to do. And it's why the insurance for young men is astronomically high because full of themselves and testosterone, they think they're invincible. and discovered that gravity and certain other things don't do well at 115 miles an hour, and you can't take curves, and you can't do other things. And so we have every fall when school starts, there'll be tragedies played out in the news where these three teenagers, they were driving 115 miles an hour after being drunk, and they're dead now. Oh, so why is that hard to believe? When you rebel, you expect bad things to happen. Please turn to Romans chapter 13. One of the things I've been saying, but which I'll now briefly show to you, is that according to God's word, Romans 13 being a key passage, all lawful biblical commands from biblical authorities. Who would be biblical authorities? Well, this commandment says, beginning with your parents, your teachers, your government authorities, your work authorities, your church authorities, all God-ordained authorities are to be obeyed. Romans chapter 13. By the way, who was sitting in the White House when Paul wrote Romans? Well, there wasn't a White House. There was just the Roman Empire. Well, who was the Caesar of the Roman Empire? Nero. He wasn't one of the good Caesars, was he? No. He was one of the really bad Caesars. He was crazy and he was immoral. Other than that, he was okay. So, he was a very wicked man. So Paul's writing about the importance of obeying authorities when the current occupant of that office wasn't the best example of that office. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I think it says every person in my version. Does it say everybody except you in your version? I was just curious. Okay. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. In other words, no authority exists except God placed it there. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Let me back up a minute and just come in on verse 1. Do you mean to tell me that God appointed Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin? And then you pick your favorite people that you don't like in history as bad leaders? Yes. Well, why would God do that? They were sinful men. Because does God ever give gifts of judgment? Is it judgment to a people when God gives you Adolf Hitler as your leader? Is it a judgment on people to be given Joseph Stalin? And then you can put up the different people. If the Democrats are in power or the Republicans in power, is that God's judgment? If you have a wicked person occupying an office, the Bible says it is a form of God's judgment. Even wicked men, even the worst men, are appointed by God largely to be a condemnation to the people that they've gotten to this place. God would give you a wicked ruler. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? In other words, would you like to be fear-free? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Government exists to make life palatable. There's something worse than bad government. It's called no government. It's called civil anarchy. It's when every person for themselves. And if you talk to people who've lived in times of civil unrest, when there was anarchy, when there was no leadership, I talked to a pastor who was in the nation of Uganda before and after the Idi Amin scandal. And there was civil war and there was no government. And basically he says, when you went to the bus stop, whoever had the largest caliber weapon got on the bus. And he said he would bring a pistol, but there was the day the guy had a sawed-off shotgun. So that guy got his thing. In other words, it was totally every man for himself. You were not safe at church. You were not safe in your home. You were not safe at any time. It was total chaos. It was total lawlessness. And he said, government is given you as a good thing from God. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. If you're doing 60 in the 30 zone, you should be paranoid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He doesn't have authority to hurt you for nothing. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You go, well, I can think of examples in history where there were good people with bad rulers. True. And it was a punishment on the whole nation to have a bad ruler. And sometimes Christians are persecuted. That's true. But a bad ruler who's totally bad, who's totally insane, will not last very long. And as much evil has happened, for example, in communist China since it took over in 1949, among other things, it ended the rule of all the petty warlords who had carved up China into 100 little kingdoms and ruled by whim. And as bad as the Chinese communists and Mao Zedong have been, and recent books have shown that Mao Zedong probably killed 50 million people in his lifetime. And as much carnage as he produced, China, in God's providence, is in a better place today than it was prior to World War II. Strange providence. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You are a professing Christian, you should be submissive to authority, beginning with your parents. You should be submissive to your teacher, your coach, your band director, the policeman, the governor, the mayor, the city councilman, the elders of your church, the boss at work, wherever situation you're in, whatever authorities God has placed, they're placed there for your good. In Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives disobeyed a commandment given by Pharaoh. Pharaoh was placed by God. He gave an unlawful command. What should you do? What if a totally outlandish ruler commands you to do something which is against God's law? In the case of Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh said, I want all the Hebrew babies killed, especially the boys. When they're born, I want them killed. We want abortion. We want infanticide. We want all babies dead. There's too many Israelites living in Egypt. The Hebrew midwives decided that they would disobey God at whatever cost to themselves. If you are commanded to do something against Scripture, then you are to obey God rather than man. However, you may have to suffer the consequences. That's seen in many places of Scripture. But the Hebrew midwives, in this case, they disobeyed the king, the Pharaoh, because they were obeying God. And God did not judge them for that particular disobedience, but he blessed them for honoring life. Should a parent, should your authority command you to do something, to disobey God, you must obey God and then suffer the consequences that this lesser authority brings upon you. You know, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is told by his father, Isaac, where to go to find a wife and in what family should I marry from in this clan. You're not to have a wife from all these different pagan people. You are to go to these people and you're to find a wife from among these people. And Jacob honored him and did that. And so even when it comes to picking a wife, we should be more careful and listen to our parents and their wisdom. Number 6, honoring your father means honoring your mother too. Now, this should be obvious, but it's not always. In the ancient world, the Ten Commandments were unique in that other countries had law codes that commanded you to honor your father. But the Ten Commandments and the Fifth Commandment are unique in saying you should honor your mother too. Women have been too often viewed as inferior beings beneath their husband in honor. But the Word of God commands honoring both parents because both parents have honor before God. To put it another way, to dishonor the mother is to dishonor the father, and it's to dishonor God. Parents have delegated authority from God. God placed the man over as the head of the family, not because he was nicer or smarter or better, but because God chose it that way. He chose to put the man in authority and chose the wife as his assistant. Now, sneaky rebels, cowardly rebels who say, I can't take on Dad. I will just work Mom over like crazy while Dad's gone. That's a very terrible form of rebellion. It's sneaky, cowardly rebellion. It deserves consistent and sober punishment. Every time, boys and girls, that you will go after your mom and wear her down because you say, I can't take Dad on, but I'll take on Mom, you're a sneaky rebel. You don't want to do what you're told to do, but you'll find the weak spot and push it and push it and push it until you can get your way. And that's still sin. It's still disobedience. It's important that parents deal with this because a sneaky rebel is being raised up. Fathers, do not let your children at any age dishonor and disrespect your wife, who is their mother, who God has appointed. It's a form of disrespect and dishonoring to you. And if husbands do not back up their wives, and the children know, I can run Mom ragged, I can manipulate her, I can wear her down, I can browbeat her, and Dad's not going to do anything, then their sins are upon your heads as dads. It is a direct challenge to your authority, and it's a direct challenge to God's authority too. Children know from an early age, you know, they grow up, they come out of the womb with a PhD in psychology, and they go, Right. How can I manipulate my parents? And they will find the weak link and they will push it. And they are to know from an early age that you cannot disrespect your mother. And if I find out that you've disrespected your mother while I've been gone, you're just a sneaky, cowardly way of disrespecting me, and you will have more severe punishment for the cowardly way in which you did it. Dishonoring either parents should not be tolerated. Number 7, honoring your parents means taking care of them in their old age. Our nation is full of people who show their disregard for their parents by not caring for their aging parents. Now I'm not talking to 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds. I'm talking to people my age. We should take care of our parents personally as long as we are physically able to do so. And when we are no longer able physically to take care of them, we may need to pay for help in doing that. Case in point, my mother helped my father at home for 10 years with Alzheimer's. And at the end, when he fell down, she couldn't physically pick him up anymore. And she had been very clever over the years. She even figured out a way of when he would get in his favorite chair to get him up to the dinner table, she couldn't pick him up. But if she got behind the chair, it was so constructed she could just push it and then he'd be finding himself standing up. She'd go, let's go to the dinner table and eat dinner. But when he started losing his balance and falling down, he was 6'2 and she was 5 foot and she couldn't physically pick him up and she stuck. So as much as she hated to do it, she had to have help and had to have a nursing home to help her. If we lack medical expertise, perhaps we can, and we have the money, we can have live-in nursing care. But we may have to put them in another situation if we're not physically able to pick them up anymore. While we are free, if necessary, to get help from a nursing home, we do not just dump off our parents at the nursing home and then give it to strangers to have it as their job to honor our parents. We're using, if we have to get to this place, some kind of outside help. If we're going to use outside help, it's not their job to honor our parents. It's still our job. It's interesting in Genesis 47, verse 12, Joseph, when famine comes upon Egypt, makes special provision for his father and for his siblings in order that his father and his family can be taken care of, even as he takes care as prime minister of the entire land of Egypt. But I'm not going to forget my father and my family back in Canaan where they're starving too. And so down through the ages, believers have taken the lead in taking care of parents. Our parents took care of us when we were dependent children. As our parents get older and they become more dependent, we must take care of them. It's that simple. What does the fifth commandment forbid? Well, 3 points. It forbids dishonoring my parents. It forbids dishonoring any God-ordained authority. We studied earlier in one of the messages leading up to the Ten Commandments different ways of looking at the commandments, and one of them was the idea of categories. A commandment just doesn't speak narrowly to that area, but there's a whole category it speaks to. And the category of family here and honoring our father and our mother speaks to the whole category of authority beginning in the home. The family is the basic building block of society. Do you want to destroy a culture? Just nuke the families. Just let a whole generation of children grow up who will not respect their parents. And when they get older, they won't respect their teachers. They won't respect their coaches. They won't respect civil authorities. They won't respect anyone. And you have ruined a culture. So rightly, Reformed commentators on the Scripture have seen the fifth commandment is the basis of all respect for authority, beginning with parents, because in the home is where you learn it. If you disrespect and disobey and dishonor your parents, and they never call you to account, they're terrible parents. You know, some of you chafe under the fact that your parents won't let you get away with anything. And you don't realize you are so blessed. You know who are people who are cursed? Are parents who just let them run wild, who never make them do what they don't want to do, who never make them obey, who never make them submit. And they grow up to be people who are destroyed. There's a proverb that says that like a city is without walls, it means it's defenseless, there's no protection, is like a man who has not learned self-control. If your parents don't control you and teach you self-control by making you do what you should do, not what you feel like doing. I never used to feel like making my bed. I never felt like sweeping the driveway. I never felt like taking out the garbage. You know, who gets up and like, yeah, garbage, sweeping, yeah, that's me. You know, you never feel that way, right? But you learn that by doing certain things, things get done, things get accomplished. Life is made better. My room is a mess. This house is a mess. Well, if you had 5 guys living together and none of them learned self-control, you go, what is this, a stockyard? I mean, what is this place I'm living in here? It's a mess. Well, you had a number of young men living together who didn't learn self-control, whose parents didn't teach them to do what they didn't feel like doing. We couldn't live together. To destroy honor, to destroy respect for the family, means that eventually every other social institution in that culture will suffer. Not surprising, since the Great Rebellion that was considered chic and cool in the 60s came upon our culture. What has happened to our culture since the 60s? We began destroying the family. In the 70s, we began to wonder, do you have to be a man or a woman? Maybe you can be transgendered. Maybe you can be a homosexual. That's fine, too. And maybe we shouldn't respect this authority, and maybe we shouldn't respect that authority. And everything has gone by the way. Because the family, because respect for authority is so critical to the health of any institution, it has the most severe penalties in the Old Testament. Capital punishment, death, was the penalty for being a juvenile delinquent teenager in the Old Testament, or for backtalking or your parents in a serious way, or for striking them. Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus 21, this is the very next chapter after the Ten Commandments. We get into what's called case laws, where you say we're going to take the Ten Commandments and we're going to apply them in a number of different ways in our culture. Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death, period. You slap one of your parents, you hit them with an open hand or a closed hand, you do something physically to attack one of your parents, you are to be taken out and you are to be stoned to death by everyone in the community, your extended family, your neighbors, as a sign that we will not tolerate this. Exodus 21:17, two verses later, in case you didn't get it, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. You can't go off on your parents and call them ugly names and curse them without punishment of death. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 9, anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. He's committed a gross crime, a serious crime. It's not just a thing. It's not boys will be boys, or we just expect people to go through their rebel period. In the Bible, it's always considered a heinous, gross sin for children to be chronically disobedient. We'll see later that in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1 talks about a totally degraded culture, a graceless culture. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. The spiral went down. How bad does it get? They're full of every kind of sin. And one of the things it mentions as a sign of a degraded culture is children are disobedient to their parents. We think it's American. We think it's a rite of passage. We think it's one of the inalienable rights of the Declaration of Independence. But in history, not all children have been horribly rebellious toward their parents. It's a cultural thing, largely in the world today, limited to Western civilization, largely limited to places where Christianity has broken down and there is no law and there's no respect for authority. You don't go to most cultures in the history of the world and find a bunch of teenagers standing in the corner wearing all kinds of weird clothes and smoking and looking for how they can get in trouble. That's a very odd thing in the history of the world. It's an odd thing currently today. Most of the world is not like America. Most of the world is not like Western Europe. Most kids don't grow up having a rotten attitude toward everybody who's an authority above them. In fact, the Bible says it's so important that God will not tolerate it because the coming Messiah was to come from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I am not going to pollute the stream from which we want to have the Messiah to come, because all we need is just let one generation of kids grow up to be monsters and we'll ruin our nation. It will never get down to the Messiah coming several centuries later. We just let parents not train their kids, kids not be held to the authority to honor their parents, and we will ruin the promised people. We will ruin the covenant people. We will ruin Israel. I will not tolerate it. I would rather you take that kid out now, that mouthy 14-year-old or that 16-year-old who slapped his dad, and take him out now and not let him spread his bad attitude among all the rest of the people in our civilization. We will not ruin the covenanted people because one kid and possibly one family have let him go. It's the child's fault, but it's the parent's fault too. How did he get to be 14 and mouthy? How did he get to be 16 and sassy? How did she get to be 17 and uncontrollable? Well, the parents obviously made mistakes. The fact that, and this child obviously has serious problems. So rather than ruin the promised people, we'll bring heartache to the parents. We will terminate the life of this child. You do not have the right to be consistently delinquent and rebellious. In fact, as they're about to go into the promised land, after marching in the desert for 40 years and having that generation die who murmured and rebelled against the Lord and learning some painful lessons about rebellion, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have God giving the Ten Commandments to his people a second time. You're on the edge of the promised land. You're going to go into the promised land. You're going to establish this new land of Israel. Now, as I give you the Ten Commandments, I want you to repeat aloud the commandment, and then I want all the people to signify that they will own it by saying, Amen. So in Deuteronomy 27:16, the people said, Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people said, Amen. It was to be burned under their frontal lobe that we were not going to tolerate dishonorable children and juvenile delinquents. Even hundreds of years later, when Solomon was king, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, it says, If anyone curses his father or his mother, it says his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Now, that's a figure of speech. It's an idiom to say he will be killed. The Bible frequently views our life as like a lamp. When the lamp is put out, when it's doused, it's gone. It's a figure of speech. It's a nice way of saying this child is to be killed. It was always a capital crime. Were people always faithful in carrying it out? I don't know. I imagine it would be very hard to be one of those parents picking up a rock to be that to throw at your child as a testimony to your failure as parents. But this was the law of God on the books. We will not tolerate destruction of the promised people because some people won't raise their kids and some kids will not ever deal with their pride and submit to authority. A third point here is that God intended that respect and honor for all authority begin at home. I'm looking at what it forbids. We're not to commit these sins because they ruin the nation. If they ruin the promised the people of the promised land, if they ruin the nation of Israel, they would ruin the church. And one of the things that has happened to the church as the culture has gone downhill is that the same attitude has come into the church, and we never spare the rod. We always spoil the child. We always have children in churches. It's just considered acceptable today. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. We expect people to rebel. We expect them to be terrible. We expect to give them a long leash. But that only shows how unbiblical the thinking in churches have become. We're not to be mean to our children. We're not to be unduly severe with our children. But no, you can't get away with murder, so to speak, in the family of God. You can't be a faithful parent and let your children become this way. And you can't be a professing Christian kid and have an attitude. If you profess to be a Christian and you can't honor your parents, you can't respect your parents, you can't speak graciously to them at all times, then you need to take your profession of faith and stick it in your ear because you're not a real Christian. Real Christians deal with their sins. Real Christians are not rebellious their whole lives. Children are to learn to honor and respect God by learning at home to honor and respecting their parents. John has an argument in 1 John. He says, how can you say that you love God, whom you can't see, if you can't love your brother, created in his image, who you can't see? I can see my brother right here, but I'm not going to love him. But I profess to love Jesus, but I won't love the people he's given me to love. How can you say you honor and respect God when he's given you intermediate authority? No, I can't listen to my parents. They're stupid. They're old-fashioned. They're this, they're that. I can't listen to my coach. I can't listen to my teacher. I can't listen to my band director. I can't listen to my boss at work. I can't listen to these jail bars. Nobody's going to put me in jail. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And then we hear that you're murdered outside of a bar at 2 o'clock in the morning, early Sunday morning. Well, good things don't happen downtown at 2 o'clock in the morning outside of a bar. And there are jails for people who will not learn, so we will incarcerate them, or we will take their lives if they will not submit to authority. We will not have anarchy and chaos and disrespect for authority in the house of God, in the people of God, in civilization. Respect and honor towards civil authorities, government authorities, church authorities, work authorities are all learned at home by children who've been trained to love and to honor their parents. The child who disrespects and dishonors their parents and is allowed to get away with it will grow up to flout the law, break the covenant of marriage. Well, yeah, other people are supposed to live by this marriage contract, but I don't have to. They're to flout the covenant of marriage. They will disregard the contract they have at work that they've signed, and they'll disrespect their leaders in government. This is the world we live in today. This is the American home today. This is America today. We're full of people who says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And God certainly is not going to tell me what to do. It's just a bigger version of the same disease. But by the grace of God, it will not be so in this church. It will not be so in our families. I speak to you, fathers and mothers. You are responsible before God to train your children by precept, that means by what you teach, by example, that's how you live, and by discipline, that's corrective punishment. You are to teach your children to honor authority. In fact, some of you teach your children to disrespect authority by they disrespect you already, and you never do anything to them. They speak disrespectfully to you. They speak disrespectfully to your spouse. Nothing ever happens to them. That's sin on their part, true. But that's even more serious sin on your part as parents, because you're supposedly know better, and you let them get away with it. You give them the impression it's okay. As I talked to one man who was converted in the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary, he says, yeah, my dad used to beat me for smoking, and my mom used to give me the money to buy cigarettes. Gee, I guess he grew up confused. Yeah, he did. He said that was the beginning of a very checkered life, and he was converted in his 40s in the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. I am to train my children by what I teach them. I'm to train them by my example to do what I say. But then I'm to discipline them if they don't get it. And one of the reasons why corporal punishment isn't the only form of punishment, but it is one form of punishment, is that there are painful lessons in life. And if you don't learn early that sin has painful consequences, then you can stand there screaming at your parents and screaming at no one in particular, why won't someone get control of me? Why can't somebody control me? Why can't I control myself? It's because your cowardly or lazy or gone parents wouldn't take the time to teach you that sin has consequences and to say, I can live without you temporarily liking me, and I will hold your feet to the fire. But you are not going to sin without consequences. Your life is too painful. You will grow up to destroy your life if you don't learn early that sin has consequences. Boys and girls, you have heard the word of God today in the fifth commandment. God commands you to honor and to respect your parents and all God-appointed authority. Each time you don't do that, it's sin. Each time you have a bad attitude, it's sin. Each time you murmur means to speak under your breath and say things that you're mad and angry about your mom and dad, that's sin. Every time you talk back, that's sin. Every time you pout or go to your room with a bad attitude, that's sin. Every time that you do what they tell you but you're not doing it with the right attitude, that's sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. Some of us are older sinners. Some of us are younger sinners. Everyone in this room is a sinner. And God has appointed your parents to teach you how to live rightly. And yes, you will see that you're a sinner, but that God sent a Savior for sinners just like you. God saves 5-year-olds. God saves 15-year-olds. God saves 50-year-olds. God can save anybody who will look to Christ. Jesus Christ is the remedy for having a rebel heart. Because you have two problems. You've disobeyed your parents and you have a bad record. In Israel, you were to be stoned if you slapped your parents. If you cursed your parents publicly, you were to be killed. You were to be executed. It was a capital crime. But you know what? There's something worse. To let you speak disrespectfully to your parents, to let you have a bad attitude toward your parents, and to grow up to go to hell is far worse than being stoned. For you will have unending punishment for your sins, beginning with, as a 5-year-old, I wouldn't listen to my parents. As a 10-year-old, I disrespected my parents. As a 15-year-old, I talked back to my parents. As a 25-year-old, I had wrecked my life in several different ways. And at whatever age, I died and went to hell. That's a sad commentary on a life. God's given you parents. God's given you authorities to speak to your heart, to arrest you now. You need a new record, and you need a new heart. You say, well, I can't help it. I just don't want to listen. Well, then you need to ask Christ to give you a new heart. One of the things that Christ gives is he gives you a new record, but he gives you a new heart, a change of your disposition, a change of your very nature. A change is, I want to obey now. I like obeying my parents. I like complying with their authority. I like doing what they tell me to do. Now, there'll be still little bits of pride now and again. It's like, oh, I didn't see this pride in my life. And my parent, my authority told me to do something, and my pride came out, and I found myself not wanting to do it. But you need a new heart that says, I want to obey. The reason why some of you still are so rebellious toward your parents is you lack a heart that wants to obey them. Your heart is just the heart of a rebel. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, period. And get out of my way if you're not going to let me. And that will destroy your life. And so your parents are being loving to you by saying, no, and you can't do this. And if you won't comply, for your parents to give you punishment, to give you corporal punishment, to give you discipline, to give you a spanking, to deprive you of privileges, to make you do this or this or not let you do this or that. That's not because they're being mean. That's not because your mom and dad sat at night and said, how can we make them miserable tomorrow? Yes, let's do that. Okay. And then they get together and let's make your life miserable. No. God gave you your parents because you don't know the whys and the right things to do, and your parents are training you to do it right. And when they say, you need to learn to keep your room clean, why? Well, let me take you to some pigsties that are called homes and how you can function in a pigsty, and that's why you need to keep your room clean. And this is why you need to do your chores with a good attitude. You need to feed the dog. You need to get the paper. You need to help with the yard work. You need to help taking out the garbage. You need to help your mom. You need to help your dad. Well, I just want to play all the time. Well, you know what? There are adults who want to play all the time, and they can't find anybody to pay them to do that. And so they really struggle to get jobs, and so they really struggle to make any kind of a living because you can't be paid by anybody to play all the time. So you have to learn while you're young that you can't play all the time. Work now, play later. Good motto in our home, good motto in your home too. We work and we do our jobs now. When we have free time later, then we'll play. No, we're not going to play from 8 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to work and do things, and then we'll play after that, after we do our chores. Oh, all right, what do I do? You need to learn now because life is terrible. There are people who never learned that, whose parents never taught them, or if they taught them, they would never listen. And now they're in prison, or now they're in the prison of poverty, or in the prison of their own sins of rebelliousness because they would never listen. It's inconceivable to some children that someone telling you no is an act of love. If you're watching someone reach down to pet a snake and you know that, see, the reason why it's coiled and has a mouth open like that is because it's a pit viper. It's called a copperhead. It's going to strike you. Don't touch it. Why are you always trying to control me? Because I don't want you to die touching the snake. Duh. But you don't say duh to your kids. You just grab them and no, you don't do it. But there are some children that's like, why won't you let me do that? And they haven't even learned that they don't know everything at 5. They don't know everything at 15. God's given you parents to spend years of their life serving you by teaching you that you can be a successful adult when you leave their home. I don't know a single parent who says, you know, my goal in life is to have my son walking around with the umbilical cord in his hand, just plugged into mom and dad. I want my son at age 25 to be living at home, and I want him to be totally dependent upon us, and he doesn't get out of bed before he asks our permission. I've never met a person like that. Every parent I know wants their children to be independent from those parents and happy at life and dependent on Christ. But you can't learn those lessons unless you listen to your parents while you're under their roof. I was a teenager. Believe it or not, I wasn't always old. Once I was a teenager, okay? Kids say, he was probably born old. Not true. Not true. And I had to submit to my parents. Next week, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you're perfect like you think you are? Or I thought I was. And I have human parents. Can I submit to human parents? Can I obey them with a good attitude? Even when I don't enjoy what they're asking me to do? Can I love them while they're giving me hard things to do? The future of your life depends on how well you respond to your parents. May God give you the grace to change your attitude. And if you've been a prideful person who won't listen, say, well, Lord, if what this man said is true, and if I'm full of pride, prideful is worse than being proud, because being proud may be a temporary thing, but being prideful means you're full of pride. So I usually use the word prideful. If you're prideful, if you're full of pride, ask God to change you. Ask God to make you humble, to keep you humble, that you'll listen to counsel. I don't want any of you to ruin your life. I don't want any of you to be unhappy. I don't want any of you to destroy yourself because you wouldn't listen. May God give you the grace to look to the only one who can help you to honor your father and your mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. And your Son, as we will see next week, was one who loved his Father in heaven and who loved his earthly father and loved his earthly mother and submitted to them. But he knows what it's like to be under authority. He knows what it's like to receive instructions from parents that he doesn't always agree with, doesn't always appreciate. Would you help us, our boys and girls, whether they be 5 or 15 or 55, would you help the children of our congregation to honor and to respect their parents, to submit, to obey with a good attitude, without making faces, rolling their eyes, smirking, pouting, murmuring, talking back. And God forbid that any of our children would ever strike their parents. God forbid that any of them would curse their parents. Oh, Lord, protect our young people from this wicked sin. Would you give them new hearts? Would you give them the record of Christ? Would you change them? Would you help them to see that that sin of pride is in them and it will kill them unless they get a new heart, unless they submit to Christ and he gives them a new heart? Lord, would you work in the hearts of our children of all ages? For Jesus' sake, amen.